If you have your Bibles, let's go to Revelation chapter 2. While you're turning on, I'll read a verse of Scripture. Mike was singing, and like Mike said, you know, today's been a good day. Friday might be a bad day, but today's been a good day. We ought to praise Him while we can. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 and 34 says this: "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, or for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." I believe one thing that verse right there is telling us, that go ahead and praise Him while you can. Amen? Praise Him while you can. Revelation 2. When you get there, let's stand. We're going to start reading in verse 8. We're going to be preaching about the church at Smyrna. This is the second church in the list of churches that we'll be preaching on in the book of Revelation. If you're there, say amen. Piece of an ear.
So shall the children of Israel be taken out. God thought that I was so worthy. In my brokenness, and when I just had pieces left, and I was, the world would have said, he's done. Just give up on him. There's only just a little, everybody else would have said he's dead.
Oh, yeah.
Well, I can't get over it. I walked into church, and I was hit with strife as soon as I got here, just to be perfectly honest with you. Man, listen, I don't care if you are just a ear. God said, I can work with an ear. An ear can hear me. I can work with some knee bones, and knee bones can bend down and praise me.
I wish I had access to all the sermons Jack Lasseter preached. Because Jack Lasseter, I've heard that message preached, two legs and a piece of an ear. Amen. And I'm telling you right now, when you think about what you got and what God can use, God can use you. I don't care how bad you think you are, and I don't care how far along you think you are, God can still use you. Amen. Revelation 2, verse 8, if you're there, say amen.
Amen.
And unto the church, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou therefore faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. God, we love you. We come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. Thank you, God, for the sweet songs, for the testimony, Lord. God, and I ask your hand to be upon us, God, as we go into this book of Revelation. God, I pray, God, you'd help us, Lord, as we try to preach this, God, and study this. Get us out of the way, God. And, Lord, let all the praise and all the glory fall on Jesus Christ tonight. And, God, if we'll do that, everything else will work out fine. Help us as we study your word tonight, God. Help us to hide it in our heart, God, that we might not sin against you, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the city of Smyrna was located some 35 miles north of Ephesus. It was a very prosperous city in that day. Probably had a population of over 100,000 when John actually wrote this down. The location had been inhabited for probably about 3,000 years. No one really knows who started Smyrna. The city was destroyed by a massive earthquake, and it was built back. The city was a place of a safe harbor. In other words, this is where ships could come from all over the world and sell its goods. And it was known as the Crown City because all the hills around the city almost made it look like a crown around the city. Now, I want you just to notice several characteristics that made the city special in that day. First, it was famous for the production of myrrh. We've all heard of myrrh, frankincense, myrrh, and they brought that to Jesus. Among other factors, the city was a planned city. In other words, and back then, a lot of cities would just spring up, but this city was planned. It was something that was laid out and planned, and ahead of that. It was a very religious city. Now listen, very religious city. Many temples were dedicated to the Zeus and Apollo and Aphrodite, and there was actually a golden street leading from Zeus's temple down, and I'll get into that in a little bit. It was a free city. In other words, it was not under any kind of Roman rule, but they were very loyal to the Romans. At one time, all the citizens of this city actually stripped all their clothes off and took all their food and sent it out to the Roman soldiers who were cold and hungry. So they were very loyal to Rome. It was a very beautiful city. It was a very pagan city, but it was also a city where there was a struggling Christian community. Prophetically, this church pictures the terrible persecution that was inflicted on the church by the Romans about 100 A.D. to about 300 A.D. In other words, this was a good church. I mean, did you notice one thing about this as I read this? There was no open rebuke on this church. When you study in the book of Revelation, and you study in the seven churches, there's only two churches that Jesus did not rebuke. This is one of them, and I'll get into that in just a little bit. Now, what can we learn from this struggling, small Christian community or the small church? Number one, the church at Smyrna was a crushed church. As we read this, we see the persecution they were going. They were facing persecution. That word tribulation means pressure. It was used in the day to refer to a crushing of an object under the weight of a heavy stone. The word tribulation comes from the Latin word tribulum, which actually means a stone wheel that was used to crush and separate the kernel from the shell. In other words, this church was paying the price for staying faithful to Jesus. I really don't want to try to get into too much of this tonight, but the American church ain't got a clue about persecution. Like I said, I believe I said it this past Sunday, we think persecution is somebody parking in your parking space. We think persecution is somebody sitting in your pew. We think persecution is somebody giving you an evil look. That ain't got nothing to do with persecution. Persecution is when you're killed for saying you're a Christian. I mean, literally, let me tell you something, folks. If we actually suffered some persecution in America, we'd get over all the petty nonsense we do in church. Amen. Amen. If we actually suffered persecution, we'd get over all the cliques and all the stuff that we have going on in churches today. But understand something, this church knew what persecution was. Jesus, that not only were they facing the persecution from the Romans and all from the outside world, they were facing persecution from the Jews. Jesus actually called them the synagogue of Satan and accused them of blaspheming or against the believers. Now, why did the people of Smyrna hate these Christians so much? Number one, the Jews and the pagans accused the Christians of cannibalism. Now, when you read the Bible, and when Jesus was quoting, and Jesus said, you're going to have to drink my blood and eat of my body. Hey, a lot of the folks back then, they said, oh, that's enough of that stuff. You go to John chapter 6, and you'll find out. They said, oh, we don't want nothing to do with that. Those words are too hard. They can't nobody live by that. But we know that Jesus turned to his 12 and said, will you leave me too? And Peter, glory to God, Peter said, who else are we going to go to? You got the words to eternal life. So they knew when they were talking about this, they started accusing them of cannibalism. When the Christians gathered, they would have what they would call agape feast. That word agape is another word for love. In other words, these were just where they would have times of fellowship, just like what we do. Just like when we've been having these ice cream socials, just times of fellowship where we get together and love on each other and like what we're going to do this coming Sunday and love on our deacons like that. I understand. They would do that. But the pagan world began to tell everybody that they were doing something evil and something sexual, which they were not. Ain't that amazing how that even back then the Christians got talked about? The Christians were hated because their belief and practices often split families. It still does. Now, I'm going to say something, and my mama and my daddy, bless their heart, I love them to death. But I remember when I started dating Juwan, Juwan was going to a Free Will Baptist church. And I guess my mama at some point in her life must have thought that the Free Will Baptist, just like some folks around here, think about Free Will Baptist, they must be handling snakes over there. So my mama said, why you got to go to a Free Will Baptist church? They don't believe like we believe. And at that time, I'm just being honest, my mama didn't know what she was talking about. They believe exactly like we believed. But my grandmother was there. My grandmama had been saved. My grandmama was Southern Baptist from head to toe. She was Pentecostal Southern Baptist, I had to say. She had her, Miss Floyd's going to know what I'm talking about. And I only saw my grandmama one time with her hair down, and it went all the way down to behind, almost her knees. She wore her hair up in a bun. I never saw my grandmama with pants on. But my grandmama was Southern Baptist. And I looked at my grandmama, and when my mama said that, I said, Grandmama, as long as we all go into heaven together, ain't that all that matters? She said, that's right, son. You just go where you want to. Grandma had my back. But what does the Bible say about Christianity splitting churches? Matthew chapter 10 says this, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I've come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set man at variance against his father, and daughter against the mother, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law, and a man's foe shall be of his own household. The Christians were accused of being anti-family, because when you get saved, you're supposed to turn your back on some of the stupid stuff you was doing before. Amen. When I got saved, I quit drinking, and I quit hanging around with them that did. When I got saved, my mom and my daddy and mama was out of church at that time. I've told you this before. My daddy would have a Christmas party for all of his employees. He would invite me and my wife. I told my daddy, we ain't coming. I'm not bringing my children around that kind of nonsense. Now, I'm going to go ahead and tell y'all something. If you're still hanging and running with that crowd, and you still got the bad language, and you're still doing the stupid stuff, let me go ahead and tell you, why don't you get saved? Christianity will put you against other people. Christians were accused of being atheists because they did not worship the many gods at that day. So understand something. Christians were accused of being political enemies of Rome because they refused to say that Caesar was Lord. This was something that every Roman citizen once a year had to proclaim, and if you did not proclaim it, they could put you to death. We know Jesus is Lord, glory to God. I ain't calling nobody else Lord. I ain't calling nobody else Master. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the one. I'm lifting up Jesus. I'm telling you right now, I ain't bowing down to the president. I ain't bowing down to nobody else. I'm going to lift up Jesus. They also face poverty. The Bible says this word poverty speaks of being absolutely destitute. These people were poor. They had nothing of the world's goods because of their relationship with Jesus. Now listen to what I'm getting ready to tell you. You think you persecuted. The reason they could not find jobs was because people hated them. They were Christians. They were denied jobs and promotion because of their testimonies. When's the last time you were denied a job because you were a Christian? When's the last time you didn't get a promotion because somebody looked at you and said, hey, you one of them Jesus freaks? We don't know what persecution is, folks. I'm just being honest. We have no idea about persecution. These people had nothing, and the city possessed everything. Remember I told you about how there was a golden temple? Can you imagine as they walked through the city, can you imagine how they faced all the persecutions and everything? And understand something, as they were walking through this city and had to walk by a golden street, Jackie, that went from one temple, and they didn't have nothing. They couldn't hardly feed their families, and everybody laughing at them and everybody mocking them because they were a Christian, said, listen, if you'll just deny Jesus, you can have all this. I don't know about y'all. I think I'm going to stick with Jesus. They faced prison because they would not deny Jesus. I saw something on one of the show I was watching. It's been a few months ago. It was a biblical show, and I can't remember exactly what the name of it was, but I had heard about this. I had read about this, and actually they were depicting this in this movie. They had Christians set up in cages, David, and they lit them on fire for night lights in the city. Let me read you a story. Most of us have heard the example of Polycarp. How many of y'all know who Polycarp was? From the rest of y'all people. We need to get y'all Fox's Book of Martyrs. I live. One example of their serving comes from history. This is a true story. Just a few years after they had received this letter, in about 155 A.D., the bishop of the church of Smyrna, a man named Polycarp, who was a direct disciple of John the Beloved, was martyred for Jesus. This man was arrested at the request of an angry mob. Right away with the atheists, let Polycarp be sought out. The old preacher was 86 years old at the time. He was given the opportunity to renounce Jesus. The magistrate, who did not want to see the old man die, said, what harm is there in saying Lord Caesar? But Polycarp refused. And when they entered the stadium where the executions took place, they again tried to say, swear by the fortune of Caesar, repent and say, away with the atheist. Polycarp fixed his gaze on the crowd, waved his arms at them, and said, away with the atheist. The magistrate again attempted to have Polycarp renounce his faith and said, swear, and I will set thee at liberty. Reproach Christ. To that the old man cried, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any injury. How can I blaspheme the King and my Savior? My God, light the fire. What would you do? What would you do if they were standing there with a torch? Oh, preacher, we don't have to face it. It might come. It might come. The way things is going, I'm telling you right now, we headed that way. It might come. They lit him on fire, and he died praising Jesus. Study about Polycarp. I'm telling you right now, if you want some good reading, there's a book called The Fox's Book of Martyrs. It tells you about people that were killed for Christ. Now, what does the Bible say about this? The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So why did they hate them? They hated them for the same reason Christians are hated today. You know, ain't it amazing that you can go out there and I could take a microphone, walk down the streets. I go to Myrtle Beach. Let's say Myrtle Beach. I can go to Myrtle Beach, walk down the street with a microphone, say, what do you think about Allah? And all day, nobody wouldn't have a problem. What do you think about Buddha? And nobody wouldn't have a problem. Well, what do you think about Jesus? Oh, there'd be an uproar. You want me to tell you how I know? All you got to do is go back on YouTube and pull it up about Oprah Winfrey. Is Jesus the only way? I'm telling you right now, they had a time in that studio on that day. One lady stood up and said, yes, Jesus Christ is the only way. And Oprah rebuked her. And if you're still watching Oprah, you're an idiot. That ain't good English, but that's a good preaching. Oh, preacher, that's a mean word. Get over it. Christians are hated today. They hate us because we tell them that there's only one way to God, and his name is Jesus. hate us because we tell them that they're headed to hell unless they get saved. They hate us because we don't join and conform to them and act like them and drink with them and run with them in those crowds and talk like them. They hate us because we try to be different, we try to be separated, and we try to live holy. That's why they hate us. See, the thing about it is that now, in our day and time, you can claim to be a Christian and do anything you want to. Oh, yeah, and you can find a church that'll just allow you to do anything you want to. Let me tell you something, folks. When it starts going against this right here, it's wrong. It's wrong. That's why they hated them. Understand something. They were a crushed church, but they were a consistent church. Now, listen. They stayed the course, and they stayed and they demonstrated their faith faithfully to the glory of God. Like I said a while ago, remember, there was only two churches in the book of Revelation that there was absolutely no rebuke given. This is one of the churches. And I want you to also remember what I told you. One of the things this city was faithful for was myrrh. And how do you get myrrh? You take the leaves of a tree, Jackie, where it grows, and you crush those leaves. And that's the only way you can get the smell. That's the only way you can get the essence. I remember Preacher Jack Lasseter preaching a message on the rose one time. David, you probably knew. He pulled out a rose from under that pulpit. He started beating on that rose. He started smashing that rose. Brother Donald, you remember the sermon. And when he got that thing beat up and it was falling all apart, then he put his hands to people's face. You could smell the rose. I'm telling you right now, when you're crushed and when you're persecuted and when you're and when you have to stand up for Jesus, just go ahead and be crushed and smell good for Jesus. Amen. They were consistent. I got to think about it. They smelled good for Jesus. If Jesus was smelling you right now, what would it smell like? Would it smell worldly or would it smell holy? This church stood their ground. They stood faithful. They had a positive testimony. The Bible tells us right there, Jesus sent seven letters. This church, they had a positive testimony. And they also had a powerful testimony. Jesus said, I know thy works. That word works right there means that the business of one of which one occupies themselves. In other words, listen, there ain't nobody perfect. Ain't none of us perfect. I love Brother David. David is a great man. I think the world of Brother David. But Brother David ain't perfect. But David occupies himself with the work of God. In other words, it is a consistent thing. I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. You want to know how many mistakes I make? Ask my wife. She'll tell you. Sometimes she'll probably tell you too much. But this word work, one that occupies themselves. Yes, we're going to have bad days. Yes, there are going to be days that you're going to talk to me and I ain't going to feel like talking to you. There are going to be days that I just don't feel like being a Christian. Don't nobody say amen when you say that. Not one amen out of the whole crowd. Brother Jerry, have there been days that you didn't feel like being a Christian? Have there been days that you were perfect? Have there been days that you did things that you weren't supposed to do? Wes, have there been days that you didn't feel like coming to church? Let me just be honest. All of us go through it. But my work, my constant, my life proves that I am doing my very best to serve the Lord. Jesus said, I know thy works. They had a testimony that was powerful because they stayed the course. Even when it was bad, I stay the course. Even when I'm on the mountaintop, we stay the course. Even when we're in the valley, we stay the course. Even when we're going through hard times, we stay the course. Just like I preach Sunday, you play hurt when you feel like it. You play hurt when everything's going good. You just keep on staying in the game. They had a positive testimony. They had a powerful testimony. Down through the years, some 70 million people have died for their faith. Every year, now listen, every year almost 300,000 people are martyred for the name of Christ. We need to quit griping and complaining about how we persecuted and just stand up for Jesus. Smyrna was a crushed church. It was a consistent church, but it was also a comforted church. Notice this. They had the interest of heaven. You hear what I said? Jesus said, I know thy works. Listen. We all come in here tonight. Every one of us. Some of us had great days, like Brother Mike was saying, had a great day. Some of us probably didn't have such a great day. But Jesus, we have an interest in heaven. Jesus told these folks, I know what you're going through. Amen. The Lord said, I know. That meant that word wrote, know. If you study that word out, it means to know by experiences. Jesus said, I know you got it rough. I know it's hard. But understand, I'm right there with you. I went through it before you did. They spit on me. They're going to spit on you. They curse me. They're going to curse you. They hated me. They're going to hate you. You just stay. Jesus said, I know what you're going through. I don't know what you're going through tonight, but I got a God in heaven seated at the right hand of the Father. He knows every little thing that you're going through. He knows every little hurt that you face right now. He knows every little problem, every little thing that's going on in your life. He knows about it. And he cares about it. He said, I know. I don't know about y'all, but that encourages me. When Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, he don't mean I'm going to stay on the mountaintop while you go down in this valley, and you go down in this valley by yourself. Hey, the problem is a lot of times we get thinking about like Jesus was on the mountaintop when he saw the disciples out there struggling in the deep. He was on the mountaintop, but guess what? Yeah, he got off the mountaintop and went to them. Brother David, he ain't on no mountaintop watching you. He was right there with you everywhere you went, every step you go through. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. We got an advocate in heaven. Brother Terry, there's somebody in heaven right now calling out your name. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And when Matt goes through something, we pray to Jesus. Jesus looks over at God. God looks over at the angels and dispatches what you need. That word advocate right there, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That advocate right there is a person who pleads for or in behalf of another. If it matters to you, it matters to him. And no matter what you're going through, he knows what you're going through. And let me tell you something, folks. We don't know what we're going to face. I believe it was Preacher Buddy one time said, we don't know what we're 3 days from. In 3 days, we could be gathered right back here, Brother Dale, having a funeral for somebody that's in this building. In 3 days, we might be in heaven. We don't know what we're going through. We don't know what we're going to have to go through. But the Bible does tell us in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, we're more than conquerors through him. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, but now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and make us manifest the Savior of his knowledge for us in every place. So what shall we say then? If God be for us, who can be against us? We've got an advocate in heaven. As I was studying this, I read about some sailors hundreds of years ago before they, pretty much mapped out everything that we have mapped out now. There's nothing as far as on the face of the earth right now that most men have we've just about touched everywhere. But back and I remember hearing this phrase watching some of the old movies. Back before they got all the maps and everything done, there would be places that was unexplored, and when sailors would go through these places that's unexplored, they would write on the map, here be dragons. If any of you have ever watched the Pirates of the Caribbean movies, I've heard that, here be dragons, because they've never been there before. Let me tell you something. When you're sailing through life, and you come to a place that you ain't never been before, you ain't got to worry about here be dragons. Won't you just go ahead and say, here be Jesus. He's already been there. He's already braved the waters. He's already passed through the waters. And you don't have to worry about it because he's going to be there with you. They had their investment in heaven. Jesus said, I know thy poverty. Yeah, they were poor on this side. But Jesus said, I know thy poverty, but thou art rich. Folks, we ain't laying up our treasure down here. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes it's tough when you see other people prospering. And you know they're living like the devil and living like the world. And you come into God's house and you write that tithe check out, and old devil says, hey, man, you could have a brand new truck. I don't know about y'all, but the devil ever talk to y'all? Can't you imagine these folks walking down that street and seeing that city, that gold street? The old devil saying, well, if you deny Jesus, you could have all this. Yeah, but what would I have to give up? What would I have to give up? I got a mansion in heaven where every street's gold. And we ain't worshiping some false god. That's going to be the real God. Amen. They had their inheritance in heaven. Jesus said, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. He promises then a crown of life. This crown of life refers to the Stephanos crown, or the crown that was given to the victors of the ancient games. In other words, we're all in this race. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. My job ain't to outrun you. My job is just to finish. Amen. I ain't got to try to be better than David. David ain't got to try to be better than me. I ain't got to try to be better than Mike. I just got to be the best I can be. Jesus said, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Jesus said, if you just hold on, you just hold on. I got a crown for you. I got a trophy for you. Down here, they're talking about they're laying up their treasures, and they got all this and all that, and they got the street running up to the temple there, and all that. But you just wait and see what I got planned for you, folks. Let me tell you something. It could get bad down here, and if time lasts, it's going to get bad. Because we're going to get into this Bible in the next few weeks. You're going to see how things are going to start unfolding. Some folks say we're already in the tribulation. Some folks say we're not. I'm not going to preach about that. I'm just going to tell you what's going to happen. Will you stand? Will you be steadfast? Will you be like this church at Smyrna and be consistent? We don't need to be up and down. We need to be steadfast. If I see you in Walmart tomorrow, I want you to be the same things I saw today. Amen? Amen. Don't be some wishy-washy Christian. My God, stand up for what's right. Stand up for Jesus. Because he stood up for you. Amen. I love you. Thank you for being faithful. I want you to bow your heads with me right now.